If you would, please, turn your Bibles to Psalms, the 19th chapter. Psalms chapter 19. And I want to spend our time together this morning for a few moments talking to you about a great blessing that we have. And unfortunately, many times people do not look upon it as a blessing. Sometimes people look upon it as an intrusion. Sometimes people look upon it as being irrelevant. Sometimes people look upon it as being onerous. Well, what is it? It's the law of God. What do we talk about when we're talking about the law of God? What's in mind? Well, I want to begin by talking to you for a few moments about what law is, about the law of God defined. Now, ideally, laws are made by those who understand what's best for those who are under their authority. Ideally, lawmakers in governments will enact laws that are designed for the betterment, for the protection, for the good of those people who live under those laws. And it is absolutely true of God's law that He has given what He has given to us for our betterment, for our improvement, for our good. And so we read in the words of the psalmist in Psalms 19, verse 7 and 8, that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The Psalms are such a wonderful study. They present, it seems to me, just an open book into the heart of those individuals who wrote the many psalms that we have. And on this occasion, we find the psalmist expressing from his heart the value that he placed upon God's Word and upon God's law. And when we talk about law, we talk about that which is composed of at least three things. Law is composed, first of all, of command. It's composed of the expression of a particular desire. It's the desire of the lawgiver, of the lawmaker. If it is a human legislative body, they are expressing their will that is to govern the people who live under that law. But it is a law of any kind, of divine or of human nature, is the expression of a particular desire. But a second component to law is duty. It is responsibility. It's the obligation to pursue a certain course of conduct. It is the second component of law to give obedience to it, to obey it, to submit to it. A third element of law is penalty. Punishments for disobedience. Punishment for not subjecting one's will, for not acknowledging that that there is a duty or there is an obligation to submit to that expression of the lawgiver's will. So here are these three elements. There is the expression of a particular desire. There's the obligation of submitting to that expression, and there is the penalty for violating that expression. And I suppose we might even add a fourth element to this, and that is reward. There is reward for abiding by the expression of the law. If one lives according to the expressed will of law of a lawgiver, then there will be reward that follows. And we find this spoken of throughout the scriptures on many occasions. Just to give you a quick example, look if you would in the book of Romans. Romans the 13th chapter would be a familiar passage to many of you that deals with the reason for God's creating or God setting in order human governments. He says in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now we've read in those verses every component, every element that I mentioned to you before about law. We have the expressed will declared. We have the duty, the obligation to submit. We have the punishment that will be incurred if one violates that law. And then we have even the acknowledgement of reward for those who will abide by law. Now, all of these things are true when we talk about God's law as well. And I want you to think with me for a few moments about the possible abuses of law. For law can certainly be abused. You know, it's a sad commentary on the nature of humanity and the state of a society, but we can turn on our TV newscast and we can hear reports of instances where those who have been entrusted with the enforcement of the laws of the land have taken that occasion as the opportunity to abuse that law, to use that law in ways that it was never intended to be used. And we see instances of officers of the law abusing others under the cloak or hiding under the cloak of the law. So there are ways to abuse law. And I want to suggest a few ways to you, with our thought being primarily now upon God's law. And the first way that I want to suggest to you that God's law can be abused is by looking upon it as the means of justification, as the means by which I'm going to be made right before God. Let me get you to look with me in the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians 2, we find the Apostle Paul discussing law. And he's discussing divine law. And in Galatians 2 and in verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. Since by the works of law, no flesh will be justified." Now here's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying very simply that if you set out to seek God's approval by saying, okay, I'm going to live up to God's law perfectly. I'm going to live my life in such a way that God can have no displeasures with any act. What this passage is telling us is we're going to fall short of that. We're going to fail at that. Perfect law keeping is not the means by which any person is ever going to be justified before God. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's say you set out with that idea in mind. I'm going to stand before God on the day of judgment, having so lived my life that there'll be nothing that He can say You did wrong, David. Well, if I set out on that course and I one day violate a law of God's, I have become a sinner because of that. If all I ever do is entrust my well-being to that perfect keeping of law, I'm going to be a failure. It doesn't matter what I do from that day on. Once I have transgressed law, if I'm depending on law and keeping the law to save me, I've failed. I can never go back and undo that transgression, can I? No. I can't say, well, I'm going to do so much better in the future. That doesn't change the fact that I transgressed back here. Now, what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2 is that redemption for mankind, justification before God, is going to be accomplished through faith, through dependence, through trust and confidence in Christ. That's where forgiveness is going to be found. Now, he's not saying we can just cast aside any notion of being responsible to God in obeying Him. He's not saying, oh, we just throw away the concept of law, living under law before God. But what he is saying is we need to understand we're not going to live so perfectly that we can be justified by any law. It's going to require confidence and trust in someone other than ourselves, and that one is Jesus Christ. So the first way to abuse law is to say, that's the way that I'm going to find God's approval. A second way to abuse law is to just make the observance of it just an outward form, just to go through motions, just to make sure we do this at the right time and that we do that in the right way and that we're concerned about nothing more. Jesus addressed this attitude among people in the book of Matthew in the 23rd chapter, a passage we looked at not too long ago. Matthew chapter 23, he speaks to those who were Pharisees and says in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Those are herbs, things that they would have gotten out of their garden. He says, you tithe them. Now, it was in accordance with the law of Moses that they would give one-tenth of their possessions. And so he says, you're very careful to give one-tenth of these things, these herbs. But then go on and notice what he says. "And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. I mean, you get this picture. When Jesus is describing this mindset of these people who were so careful, and they were measuring out the herbs and making sure that they cut off one-tenth of each one just to make sure they got it exactly right. But then concerning the weightier matters of the law, justice and honor and things of that nature, faithfulness, things of that nature, they completely neglected that, but boy, they were careful. They sat there and they cut that one-tenth off of the herbs, or they divided the one-tenth portion of the herbs. And Jesus says, you're like a fella who will take a piece of cloth and he'll pour water through that cloth just to be sure that he doesn't swallow a gnat. And then you go out and you swallow a whole big old dirty camel. Well, it's obviously exaggeration, but it's exaggeration with a point. You're so careful about this teeny tiny little items, and you neglect completely the big 800-pound gorilla in the room. the weightier matters of the law, as to whether or not you're faithful and merciful and just, those things you don't ever think about. What were these folks doing? They were just going through the motions. They were making sure that they did just this thing, just at this right time. And they gave no further thought whatsoever to their standing with God. It was just mechanical, outward performance. And a third abuse of law that people can sometimes commit, and that's obeying some laws while disregarding others. Now, we don't have to look at another verse. We've got it right here in Matthew 23, where Jesus, in his condemnation of these people, said, this is exactly what you did. He said, what you did was you picked out the portions that you wanted to observe, and you neglected the other portions that you didn't want to observe. Did you notice that he said, you know, sometimes we might be inclined to think that what Jesus was saying was that tithing of those herbs, that really wasn't important. Your mistake was you looked at something that was not important and you didn't look at the important things. That's not what he said at all. Because at the end of verse 23, he says to them, these are the things, that is the weightier things, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done, then notice, without neglecting the others. They should have been tithing like they were doing. But he says you've missed the weightier things about God's law. And they missed it because they chose to neglect them. You want to know what we do a lot of times in our religion? We approach religion a lot like we approach the soup plantation. If you've not been to the soup plantation, it's a restaurant around here. It's a cafeteria. And we approach our religion a lot like we approach a cafeteria. We go through the line with our tray, and we say, I want some of that, but I don't like that. I want some of this, but you know, my mother never did fix that when I was growing up at home, so I don't want any of that. And we go right on down the line and we pick and we choose. Now what I'm saying to you is that is an abusive way to approach God's law. To say, you know, God, you got it right. You got it good. We do need to love one another. I sure wish people loved people more. And I like that and I think I'm going to take some of that. But I get on down the line here and I find in God's Word that he said, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. And you say, you know, God, I'm not so inclined. I don't know that I like doing that. I believe I'm just going to pass right on by that dish, and I'm going to find something else I like a little bit more. Now, we are abusive in our dealings with God's law if we start picking and choosing what we're going to do. I'll tell you what we're doing when we do that. We're doing exactly what James says in the second chapter of James and reiterates it in chapter 4, that we become judges of the law. We set ourselves up over the law of God. Don't we? When we do that sort of thing, don't we say, I'll decide what I'm going to apply. I'll decide what I'm going to do. And this part is good, and that part is good, but this part isn't good, and this part isn't relevant, and this part is too oppressive. We set ourselves over the law, and that's abusive. That's an abuse of the law. But now there's a fourth abuse of the law. There is the proper use of the law that we ought to be striving towards. Look in 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And the Apostle Paul makes recognition of this when writing this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. And he says this, but we know, in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one, listen to him, uses it lawfully. Now, Paul says, we ought to use the law in an appropriate way. Now, that just obviously indicates we can use it unlawfully, can't we? We can mistreat God's word. We can mistreat God's law. He says it is good if we use it lawfully, realizing that the law, or realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now look at that again. This is good, Paul says. The law is good if we use it in a lawful way, in an appropriate way. Realizing this, that this is who God's law is intended for. Who is it intended for? He says it's intended for the lawless. It's intended for people who are living without God's law. It's intended for the rebellious. It's intended for the sinful. It's not made, he said, for the righteous person. It's made for the unrighteous person. Now, I want to tell you something. What Paul is saying to you and to me is, you're the one that God sent His law to. You, the rebellious, the ungodly, the sinner, the unholy, the profane. When you read on down through that list, and you may say, well, okay, but David, I'm really not that. I'm not ungodly. I'm really not a profane person. I certainly have never killed my father or my mother. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an immoral person. I'm not a homosexual. I've never kidnapped anybody. I don't lie. Well, good for you. And that's exactly why Paul said, and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching. If you're not in the list, he put that last phrase in there for you. Whatever else. And I'll tell you what, that whatever else is going to include every single one of us. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That's why God has given His law. He's given it for you and for me. He's given it so that we use it appropriately, and in doing so, we'll benefit from it. Now, with that in mind, all that's just introduction. I want you to go back to Psalms chapter 19. And before you become too fearful, this is one of those lessons, long introduction, short lesson. Psalms chapter 19. With that in mind, what God's law is, how not to abuse it, what then will it do for us? And here we look into the heart once again of this psalmist. And in chapter 19, here's what it does. Verse 7, it restores. It restores the soul. Those people who have done whatever is contrary to sound teaching, those people who have done those things that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul said made people lawless, those people's souls can be restored. What God's law does is it just turns us around. It takes us headed down the road to destruction, and it turns us right around and brings us back to the God who will save us. It calls us back to the right way when we have gone the wrong way. It restores. But I'll tell you as well, it reveals. It reveals the good path that we're to follow. That's the path that's described here in verses 7 and 8 of Psalms chapter 19. It reveals the good way of enlightenment before God. It restores our souls. It turns us around from where we were going. It reveals the path that we ought to walk on. You remember the other statement made by the psalmist? Psalms 119, when he talks about your word is a light to my path. Well, that's what it does. It reveals, it illuminates the way that we ought to go. Turns us from the way that we're going that's wrong, and then shows us the way that's right. It restores, it reveals. I'll tell you something else it does. It restrains. God's law restrains. Verse 11 through 13. Moreover, by them, that is by the law, the precepts, the commands of God, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Here's what God's law does for us. It restrains us. It holds us back. Let me illustrate it. You want to know why David doesn't get out here on the 55 and drive 120 miles an hour? Now, David likes to go fast. I don't like, you know, the roller coaster things that go around when you go to these amusement parks, but you find one for me that just goes straight and it goes fast, and that's the one I want to be on. But I don't get out here on the road and drive 120 miles an hour, even though I like to go fast, because there is a restraint. There is a restraint. And that's what God's law does. It restrains us. It holds us back. It keeps us from those things that harm us. You remember, I've told you this. I think I said it maybe last week, but I'll tell you again. When God says, you shall not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. He's holding us back from those things that are harmful to us. God's law reveals. God's law restores. God's law restrains. And then God's law rejoices the heart. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It brings joy, true joy, to the hearts of men and women. I want you to know that about God's law. That it is the only way that you can find true joy in this life. True happiness is by taking what God has said. And I haven't dealt with it any, but you can use whatever synonyms you want to use. I mean, I'm not going to get in some semantical argument with you. I don't care if you call it God's law, God's word, God's testimony, God's command, God's precepts. You take what God has said and you apply it to your heart. His expressed will that is your duty to obey, by which you can avoid the penalties, and you'll receive the reward. Are you doing that with your life? How do you look upon what you hold in your lap? God's Word. Do you look upon it as that which governs your life? If it's not governing your life now, begin to let it today. God in His Word has said to men and women who believe that His Son is Jesus, that Jesus is His Son, if they would repent of their sins, confess them before men, would be baptized to wash the guilt of their sins away, that He would forgive them. He would make them His children. And living by His law, they could live faithful lives of service that would lead them to the home in heaven. Won't you come follow Him by His law while we stand and sing?